Amen. As you're having a seat, we're going to invite our children to be dismissed to Children's Church at this time. And as they're making their way to Children's Church, you can open up your Bible to Acts chapter number 3. Acts chapter number 3, and we're still in this series, Simple Truths from the Early Church. They left just like children do, don't they? They ran out of here excited about their children's church. Listen, let's remember the truth of that last song. There's nothing that could ever separate us from His love. That means that nothing you can do or I can do can separate us from the fact that God loves us and that He wants to rescue us. Isn't that good? Will you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, I love you and I thank you for who you are. And God, I pray and I ask that this morning, well, we would just want to say thank you for already meeting with us this morning. And Lord, we acknowledge you. We see you, we hear you. Lord, I pray and I ask that, Lord, you would continue to give us receptive hearts, minds to what you have to speak to us today, Lord. Lord, you're a God who speaks words of comfort and encouragement, and some of us need that this morning. You're a God who speaks words of correction. Some of us need that this morning. Lord, you're a God who speaks words of hope. When we think that we've made a mess of it all, the time is past. Lord, you remind us that each new day your mercies are new. And each new day is an opportunity for us to follow you and to receive from you everything that we need from you. And so, God, I pray and I ask that you would speak that message of hope today as well. God, I pray and I ask that you would hide me behind your cross, Lord. Fill me with your spirit. May the words that I speak be true and only the words that are led by you. I pray these things in the mighty resurrected name of Jesus. Amen. So, last week we began talking about this. In the early church, they proclaimed messages. They preached sermons, if you will. There's these times that Peter and then later Stephen and then later Paul, we find messages that they proclaim. And what we find in these messages is that these are messages of hope to desperate people. And last week we looked at the fact of this. See, the story of Jesus, it doesn't have its rootings in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? That's the gospel. It has its rootings actually in the Old Testament. And the story of Jesus is the story of that really it was God's unique relationship that he had with the children of Israel. And they had fallen away from the Lord. They had turned their back on the Lord. They weren't being obedient to his commands. They weren't keeping his covenant. And so the Lord said, hey, listen, a nation is going to come in and they're going to drive you out of your land. You're going to be exiled. And he said, but I'm going to bring you back to the land and I'm going to bring you back to the land and I'm going to give you an anointed one, a Messiah, a Christ. Christ means anointed one. And think about a king being anointed, right? Now, we have the story of David being anointed in 1 Samuel 15, he says, I'm going to send you an anointed one, a Messiah, the Christ. And so Jesus comes and he like the prophets kind of foretell, but it's all, nobody had seen it. They hadn't experienced it yet. So they're just kind of going off of like these visions that are somewhat vague, somewhat explicit, but somewhat vague. And so people don't know what to look for with the Messiah. And Jesus shows up and he doesn't really fit all of their expectations. And so God's people, the Israelites, they reject him as their Messiah. And then he is crucified. They said, we don't want him as our king. We don't want him as our king. He's crucified. Well, the story of the church is that On the third day, Jesus rose from death. And that was a pronouncement, a proclamation, a revelation of God that the one that they had rejected is the one who is the anointed one. Right? They judged him not the guy. And God, through raising him from death, says, he is the guy. This is my son. And so the early church's witness was that Jesus, who had been rejected and crucified, was raised to life on the third day. And then 40 days later, he exalted, he ascended into heaven to the right hand of God, and that's where he is right now. Now, in Acts chapter 2, they go to the people of Israel, and what we told y'all last week, they're proclaiming that Jesus, who they rejected, is the Messiah. And you have to put yourself in the position of these Israelites who are hearing this. Hey, the guy that everybody said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, he's actually the anointed one. You missed out. You rejected him. And the people say, oh no, what do we do? And last week we said, oh no, it's too what? Yeah, oh no, it's too late. We missed the Messiah. And the message of hope last week was, it's not too late, but the time is now. Yes, you did miss him, but we're here to declare, we're here to be witnesses that he actually is the Messiah so that you can now trust in him. And you've felt like this in your life. You felt like you've gone too far or it's too late for you to turn back. And I would encourage you to ever remember this. It's never too late so long as it's today. It's never too late so long as it's today. But whenever it's today, the time is now. Whenever it's today, the time is now. So whatever you've done to screw up your life, screw up relationships, mess up your job, it hurts, there's consequences, there's practical realities that you're going to have to work through. But it's not too late to turn around. That was the message of hope last week. Now, here's what you need to understand. Why I talked about this story being rooted in these expectations of Israel is because sometimes we miss that in the story and we forget that what they hoped to experience when the Messiah came was the restoration of all things. Like their nation was going to be rebuilt. They were going to have their own sovereign authority again. And really, it wasn't just that there was going to be a new Israel. It was like a new creation. And we can see this over in Isaiah. You can pick up with in Isaiah chapter number 65. Sorry. My thing's not working real well up here. There we go. Okay, good. Isaiah 65, 17. And I'm going to have to go back a little bit. And I want y'all to see that this is their hope. And their hope is rooted in what God said that he was going to do. He says, for I'm about to create new heavens and a new earth. When my Messiah comes, I'm going to create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it or the cry of distress. Don't we long for that day? No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years old will be considered young, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build another inhabit. They shall not build and another inhabit their dwelling. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of the tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring blessed by the Lord and their descendants as well. Last little verses here. Before they call, I will answer. I love that. Before you even cry out, I'll answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. He says, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So they had an expectation of God restoring all things through his Messiah. And I want us to know that because today I think about how desperate you would be if you were these people and somebody was telling you the Messiah came and now he's ruling, but everything looks the same. Nothing's changed. Rome is still occupying Israel, right? You still get up every day and you mess up. The lion and the lamb aren't laying down together. In fact, there's wars and there's rumors of wars. And we're telling you that Jesus is the Messiah. And that would create a sense, that has created for people a sense of desperation. If Jesus is who he really says he is, if God is really good, then why does this world look the way that it does? Why can't I get it right myself? Not just everybody else. Why can't I get it right? And where does our sense of desperation come from? Because we sit there and we look now for 3 years and Ukraine and Russia have been going at it and we hear of all the atrocities and we are powerless to stop it. We hear not only of that, we hear of the atrocities in our own country. Yesterday, another student was shot, or no, another person entered to shoot students in Pasadena at a band competition. And thankfully, a man stepped in and tackled the gunman. And you and I go, why can't we get this right? We can't even get that right. See, God promises us a new day. And he says, when Jesus comes, you're going to experience a new day. And then Jesus comes. And they say, we're witnesses that Jesus is the Messiah. And it's not a new day. It's not a new day. In the message that we're going to see here, we have to hear the message of hope that the church taught. Was this. Jesus has come and he is gone, but he is coming again. And when he comes again, he's bringing resurrection with him. He has come, he has gone, but he is coming again. That's the message of hope that the people needed to hear. And here's what I want y'all to understand. When we trust in Jesus, what we are trusting in and what we are doing is we are choosing to be obedient to him and to his will and to his way. And if we want to boil that down, he says you love God with all your heart and you love others the way that God loves them. And the way that you hope to be loved. And whenever he says that, he also adds this. You don't get to pick and choose which others you get to love. You love everybody. Unique to Jesus' message is you love your enemies and you bless your enemies. You don't pray curses down on your enemies. So, when we choose to follow Jesus, we are choosing to be obedient to him. And what we are trusting is until the time that Jesus returns and resurrection happens, you and I can be the ones, the agents who bring the new day. We're filled with his Spirit, and we can bring the love and the light and the peace of Christ to our lives, to our jobs, to our communities. We stop looking to the government and say, the government has to figure it out. We say, the church has to figure it out. We who are called by the name of Jesus Christ have to be the ones figuring it out. Does that make sense? Okay. So, I can keep preaching. Y'all know me. So I need to get into showing y'all this in the text. Because I can tell you these things, but here's the deal. I want y'all to see it in the text. that the message of hope that Peter delivers to these desperate people, these people who are going, okay, you said that the Messiah came. Well, where's he at now? He's gone. What does that mean for us? Oh, no, that would be in their hearts. And Peter wants them to know, hey, he has come, he has gone, but he is coming again, and he's bringing resurrection with him. Now, he speaks this message in the midst of another message. It's this message in the midst of another message. In Acts chapter number 3, Peter and John are walking into the temple, and there's this man who has been lame since birth. He's been paralyzed his whole entire life. And every day, people would bring him, and they would set him by the temple gate because people cared for him, right? This is what they could do in caring for him. They brought him in, they set him by the temple gate because that's where all the crowds of people were going to be passing by. And he would go, alms for the poor, alms for the poor. And he would cry out for them because he couldn't get another job, because their jobs were physical labor, right? One of my favorite artists talks about how they didn't have IT jobs then that somebody with a disability could work and do. And not that only people with disabilities work in IT, we know that, but I'm just, y'all understand. All right, anyways, he didn't have any clerical work for him to do. So he's sitting there and he's crying out, and Peter and John are passing by, and Peter stops and he looks at him. And he has compassion on this guy, and he says to him, he says, listen, I don't have any money to give you. And really, if he gave him money, would that fix the man's problem? Would it be a lasting solution to his problem? He says, but what I do have, I will give unto you. And he says, I'm going to say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And Peter grabs him by the hand. And the guy who's never walked a day in his life doesn't just get up and, like, Bambi walk, right? You know, he's not newborn calf walking. He gets up and he's leaping and he's running and he's shouting. And this creates a commotion because everybody who goes into the temple every day sees this guy not able to walk. And now he is jumping up for joy, and he is celebrating, and he's hanging on to Peter and John. And he's going, what did you do? How did you? This is amazing. And so Peter says, and he sees a crowd of people gathering around, and they're all shocked, and they're all awed. And y'all could go, right? Like, that's amazing. Like, what happened? How do we answer for this? How can we account for this? What happened? And so Peter wants to tell him, he says, I want you to know I didn't do this in my power. I didn't do it in my authority. I did it in the power and the authority of Jesus, because we are witnesses that Jesus is the Messiah. And in this message, he wiggles in this little message of hope that he has gone into the heavens, but he's coming back and he's bringing resurrection with him. While the man clung to Peter and John, which I think, have you ever been helped by somebody and you just feel like, oh, I just got to be next to you, right? While he's hanging on to them, all the people ran together to them to the portico called Solomon's Portico, and they were all utterly astonished. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. He said, you Israelites, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or our own piety we had made him walk? Why are you looking at us like we did it ourselves? Sometimes we need to remember that we don't do it ourselves. He says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors has glorified his servant Jesus. Now, the term servant there, y'all should understand, has some rootage in the Old Testament. David would say, as the king, I am the Lord's servant. Right? In Isaiah 53, there is this powerful song about this servant who God is going to use to rescue his people, but he gets rejected at first, and then he has to come back, and it's called the Suffering Servant song. And so whenever he says his servant Jesus, he is tying it back to some people like David, or like the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. He says, the God of our ancestors has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you. Do y'all remember the story? The Pilate said, hey, I always release somebody to you at this time. And he said, here's Barabbas. And Barabbas was a thief, and he was a revolutionary, and he was trying to undo the bondage of Rome. And here's Jesus, who Pilate said, I have no fault with this guy. And they said, give us Barabbas. But you rejected the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you. He said, and you killed the author of life, the creator of life, whom God raised from the dead. And to this we are witnesses. We are witnesses that he was rejected, he was crucified, and on the third day, resurrection happened. To this we are witnesses, and by faith in his name, in who he is, in his power, his authority, his character, in his name itself has made this man strong. It's only this guy was able to stand up and walk because we trusted that Jesus could make it happen. Listen, you think your days are like you've messed up so much you can't turn back? Through faith in his name, a new day is ahead of you. Through turning and trusting in Jesus and following Jesus. And by following Jesus, I mean taking on the character of Christ and the behaviors of Christ, the way of Christ, you can have a new day. His name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and you know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given him his perfect health in the presence of you all. So we didn't do it. Jesus, it's by his power, his authority. We trusted that Jesus could do it, and Jesus made it happen. That's how this man is standing up. He says, now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers, whenever you rejected the Messiah. I know you were ignorant to who he was. You were blind to who he was. I understand that. He says, in this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Again, Isaiah 53. If you've never read it, go read it. Isaiah 53 is like, you can't read that and go, that's not Jesus. Like, it just, everything lines up with it being Jesus. He says, now, you rejected him. You did it ignorantly. But that doesn't make you off the hook, right? Just because you did it in ignorance doesn't mean that you didn't do wrong. Sometimes we want to justify and excuse ourselves. Well, I didn't know better. Well, that doesn't make it what you did not wrong or not have consequence. And that's a hard lesson for us to learn. And we continue to want to reject it. But here's that could lead you to a desperate place too. Sometimes you go, oh, I didn't know better and I still suffer consequences. Oh, no. But here's the deal. Remember, the Bible never says, and the message of the prophets or the message of the apostles or even a preacher's message should never lead you to a place to say that you either have to deny that you've done anything wrong so that you look good or that you despair because you do wrong. The message throughout Scripture is always, hey, look, you're doing wrong, to open up your eyes so that you will turn away from that, so that you will repent. God doesn't tell us things to condemn us. He tells us things to correct us. He doesn't tell us things to snuff out our life. He tells us to give us hope and to give us life. And so they're saying to these people, you rejected him. You did it ignorantly. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not consequences. So here's what you need to do. You need to repent. And you need to turn to God. He says, so that your sins may be wiped out, right? So that you can be forgiven of your sins, this sin of rejecting Jesus. And so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, so that Isaiah 65 can be realized, so that the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation that God promised in Isaiah 65 and elsewhere, so that we can experience this. He says, so you turn and you repent and you trust in Jesus, and guess what? What's promised in Isaiah 65? It's coming. The Messiah's come, he's gone, but he's coming again. So that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, so that he may send the Messiah appointed for you. So that he may send Jesus appointed for you. That is Jesus, who must remain where? In heaven. Until when? The time of universal restoration that God announced long ago through the holy prophets. Jesus has come and he's gone, and that might seem like, oh no! But I'm telling you, it's not too late, but the time is now. And here's even more. The Messiah has come and gone, but he is coming again. And when he comes again, he's bringing resurrection, the restoration of all things, right? The resurrection of your life. Just like Jesus was raised from death to life, we trust that if we place our faith in Jesus and we commit to following Jesus, that even when we die, whenever Jesus returns, we will be raised to new life. This is so central to the Christian message of hope, and sometimes I think we miss it completely. In fact, well, I'll say this, we short-circuit it. We say, oh, I can't wait until I die and I go to heaven. And I want to be in heaven in the presence of God. That's a beautiful thing. But that's not what God promised us. That's not the full length of his promise. One day you'll die and go to heaven. The full length of his promise is that he will make all things new. See, it shortsides it to say, oh man, this world, we just want to evacuate from this world. That's not our hope. The hope is that the God who created this world to be good will recreate it. And you and I will get to live life as God intended us to live life. We will get to experience all that God had in his, had dreamed up about this beautiful creation before rebellion happened, before we started doubting God's love and trust. You know, you go all the way back to the fall, what are they doubting? They're doubting essentially that God loves you. You think God really wants you to be like him? Well, God, I think he does. He's given you all this stuff. They forgot everything that God gave them. And instead of saying to the serpent, yeah, I trust that God loves me enough to give me whatever he wants to give me. I trust his love for me. I accept his love for me. They go, oh man, maybe God doesn't really love me enough. Maybe he doesn't think I'm enough. And we just live into that lie. You're not enough. The life that God gave you was not enough. You live into the line. You go, if I'm really going to get God to love me, then I must do some sparkly things or some rituals. And every religion has done that. If God's really going to love me, I better give all the money. And trust me, churches need money, right? We need the physical resources. That's just a practical reality. But yes, I do believe this. I believe that there's an economy where when you're generous to people, people are generous back to you. When you're generous to God and to supporting his work, I just think there's a reciprocity to that, right? All right, there's a reciprocal effect to that. But it's not this sense in which God is going, I'm going to withhold from you if you don't give me something. See, here's the thing about God is he's always generous. And he doesn't just give to the people who are generous. In fact, God tells us about himself. He says, I will give to whoever. I'm the God who will bless people who don't deserve blessings. That's why sometimes you get frustrated because you live in this world and you go, oh, why did they get blessed? They're jerks. And guess what? They probably are jerks. And sometimes you think, I did everything right and I still lost. And we want to go, we want to put it into this transactional thing with God, and God's going, it's not a transaction. This is just a product of this world that doesn't trust that I'm good and that my way is good. So instead of trusting that God's way is good and God's way of being good is that you and I honor each other, we treat each other with dignity and respect, we don't try to take advantage of people who can't help themselves or who are easy marks. See, God says don't do that, but you know what our world does? You know what we do? We try to take advantage of people who are easy to take advantage of. We try to compare ourselves to other people so that we can make ourselves look better or feel better about ourselves. Here's the deal. At the end of the day, what we need to trust is what he thinks of us. And we know this because that's what Jesus did. See, Jesus was doubted, he was scoffed, he was questioned every step of the way. But Jesus knew this. Whenever he came up out of the baptismal waters, it said, this is my son in whom I delight. And the problem that you and I have is we've said, oh, that's true of Jesus, but it's not true of me. But God, through Jesus, is trying to tell you, no, it's true of you. I delight in you. I love you. If we could let that rest over us, if we could let God's estimation of us rest on us, that he loves us, and that, yes, he wants to correct and clean up all of our rebellion and all of our confusion and all the mistakes that we make. He wants to do that because he loves us. And because he loves every last one of us, because whenever you mess up, it's not that you just mess up yourself. You mess up and you hurt others. And whenever others mess up, they hurt you. And it can be little conflicts on a personal level, and it can be global conflicts where there's wars. And it could be you lying about your taxes, and it could be politicians, doing insider trading, right? It all messes up for everybody. So, getting back to it. The Messiah has come. He's gone, but he's coming again. Why? Because God loves you. He loves this world, and he wants you and I to experience what he dreamt up when he created this world. And you and I know right now we're not experiencing that. This cannot be the dream. I have a dream. This is not the dream, God. We know it. So you and I have to place our faith. When we place our faith and our trust and our hope in Jesus, we're not only trusting that God loves us, we're trusting that God is going to make good on this promise to make all things new. He's going to make good on his promise to make all things new. See, he wove it in there. The Messiah, he's waiting in heaven. And what's he waiting for? I want you all to see this. What's he waiting for? He says, repent, therefore, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. He doesn't stop there. And he says, and so that the times of refreshing may come. What's God waiting for? He's waiting for every last one of us to repent. Peter says this in his epistle. He says, don't think that God is being slow to return. You know what God's desire is? God's desire is that everyone will repent, trust in Jesus, follow God, receive his spirit. Now, here's what you and I need to understand. There's a world that thinks that God only loves people who are lovely, who don't cuss, drink, chew, or dance. Oh, he doesn't like those folks. No, he loves everybody. He loves everybody, and the world needs to know that message, and you and I are the ones with that message. We don't need to go out into this world condemning everybody. We need to go out into this world and say, do you know that no matter who you are or what you've done, God loves you? He loves you, and he wants you to experience what he dreamed up whenever he created this world. He wants you to experience the new life, the new heavens and the new earth, the restoration of all things. He wants you to experience what Jesus experienced on the third day when up from the grave he arose. He wants you to experience resurrection. So just like last week, they had a message of hope. We have this message of hope. We have this message of hope, and it's ours to proclaim. We are the witnesses. Stop thinking that Fox News, Newsmax, the president, the Congress people, stop thinking that anybody, any of them are going to be proclaiming the message that you and I, the church of the living God, were meant to proclaim. We are the witnesses. So let's go. You have this witness on your lips. Maybe you need to accept this truth. God loves you. And maybe you came in here today and you can look at all the ways in which you screwed up, messed up, and what you would say, I don't deserve God's love. And you might be right in thinking that on a human level, but you need to see it from God's level. And from God's view, he says, you're my son, you're my daughter, you're the one whom I delight in. I sent my son Jesus to show you that I love you. And that whenever you cry out to me, I will forgive you of your sins. When you ask me, I will give you my spirit. I will empower you and equip you to live the life that I created, that I dreamt up for you. Maybe today you need to make that commitment to follow Jesus today. The message of hope is the Messiah has come and he's gone, but he's coming back. The last thing I'll say is this. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, on around about verse 15. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if all we have is this life and we have Christ, which is a lot, he says, then we are of all men most miserable. See, Paul had a hope that God was going to make all things new and restore all things. My brothers and sisters, let's live in that hope. And with that, I say amen. I'm going to invite you at this time to bow your head and to close your eyes and to talk to God about what God's talking to you about. I would say to you, if you are here and you know you need to make a commitment to follow Jesus, that I will invite you at this time when we pray, when Brother Mitch is playing this song, and I'll invite you, if you want to make a commitment to follow our Lord Jesus, to trust him, to turn away from a life that doesn't rely on him, then I would invite you during that time, you can come and see me. You might not want to do that right there during that time. I would say, then if you don't want to do that during this time, then before you leave, grab my arm and say, Pastor, can you talk to me? Whatever God is talking to you about, I want you to talk to him about. And if you need to pray with anybody for any other reason, I'm here and I will pray with you, or I can point you to somebody. That today would be a new day for them, Lord, I pray. I pray all these things in the mighty resurrected name of Jesus. Brother Mitch is playing. You talk to God about what God's talking to you about. If you need to talk to me or you need me to pray with you for any reason, I'm here. But let's use this time, commit this time just to be in prayer with our Lord. All right, he has come and now he's gone into the heavens. But he promises us that he will come again. And when he comes again, he's going to bring resurrection with him because he wants you and me and every last person in this world to experience what he dreamed up when he dreamed up this creation. And when he dreamed up this creation, it was good. It was good. So let's go dreaming of that new day and living as though we are in that new day, so that this world and the old creation can experience it through us. Amen? Amen. Amen.